Invite you to take your Bible and turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 11. John 11, as we continue in a series of studies in the Gospel of John, we are looking today at verses 28 through 44. We've been looking at this chapter, which involves the raising of Jesus' friend Lazarus from the dead, looking in at various parts, because there's a lot here. Today we're looking at 28 through 44, but to gain a sense of the context, let's begin our reading back in verse 25. So John 11, verse 25, hear the word of God. Jesus said to her, Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. When she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, The teacher is here and is calling for you. And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now, Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were with her in the house, consoling her, saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now, when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, Where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. So the Jews said, See how he loved him. But some of them said, Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying? Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, Take away the stone. Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days. Jesus said to her, Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me. When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips, and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, Unbind him and let him go. Let us pray. Father, we are grateful to you for the scriptures which are able to make us wise for salvation. We pray they would do that today, Father, drawing us to Christ that we might believe in him, building us up in the Christ in whom we have believed, to our joy, to your glory. Father, nourish our souls on the manna of the word of God, and we worship you in the hearing of it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Death is not natural. Needs to be said, because many people think that it is. You're born, you live, you die. It's just the way things are. People try to convince themselves that it is so. Death is just part of life. And yet everything in us screams against death. Our own, that of someone we love, even of people we don't know. Why? Because death is not natural. We were made to live, not to die. Death is an intruder. Death is an unwanted imposter that came into God's self-declared good creation when Adam rebelled against God. The day you eat of it, you will surely die. And we see what happens. Alienation, blame, guilt, hiding from God, and yes, death. Death is an intruder. Adam ate and he died, and we die too. Well, in our passage this morning we're looking at, and then the broader passage we've been looking at, John 11, two sisters, Mary and Martha, have experienced the loss and the pain of death. The death of their brother. Their brother Lazarus had been sick. That's how we started the chapter. Jesus gets word that his friend Lazarus, someone he loves, is a dear friend, is sick. And Lazarus succumbed to the illness and he died. Note that Mary and Martha do not accept that as normal. They both say, "Lord, if you had been here, our brother would not have died." Dying is bad. They recognize that. They also recognize that Jesus could have kept that from happening. Interesting, they both use those words. Apparently, they had been discussing between themselves that very thing, because it's the first thing each of them says to Jesus when they see him. "Lord, if you had been here, Lord, if only you had been here, you could have kept this from happening." And Martha was right. Of course, when she said that, Jesus could have kept her brother from dying, but he didn't. And as we've seen, he had his reasons for not doing that. We know at least one of them from 11 verse 4. When Jesus heard Lazarus was sick, he said, "This illness does not lead to death. It's for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." And again, in 11 verses 14 and 15, Jesus says to his disciples, "Lazarus has died." He said he was asleep. The disciples said, "Well, he'll wake up." Jesus had to make it plain as he could. "Lazarus has died. For your sake," he said, "I'm glad I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." So Jesus had his reasons for allowing Lazarus to die. One was for the glory of God, which has yet to be explained or seen or understood what he meant by that. We'll see. But also to strengthen the faith of his disciples, and to strengthen the faith of others who were also witnesses to the raising of Lazarus. So Jesus and his disciples, as they were approaching the village of Bethany near Jerusalem, Martha meets him there, and we saw their conversation last week where Jesus points out to her and her right belief in a at the end resurrection of the dead, that resurrection is not merely a theological abstraction, and resurrection is not even merely a future historical event, but resurrection is intimately bound up in the person and work of Christ. "I," he said, "I am the resurrection and the life." It's not as though it's something that happens independently or apart from him. And so we saw that conversation last time. We pick up with verse 28. Where Martha goes back to the house and tells Mary, who earlier we learned stayed at home, perhaps because of the house guests who were there to console them, for whatever reason, remained at home. And Martha tells Mary, Jesus has come, not yet in the village, but has come, he's near, and he's calling you, he's asked for you. And so Mary gets up and goes out to Jesus. Now, Jesus has said in verse 4, this was for the glory of God, the glory of the Son of God. And in verse 40, Jesus reminds Martha, as we see later, "Did I not tell you if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" Whatever else this passage is about, it is about the glory of God. And we see that glory displayed in a couple of ways as we look at these two sections of the text, and even as the ESV breaks them up this way into these two sections. In the first, verses 28 through 37, we see the glory of God in Jesus' empathetic humanity. in his empathetic humanity. Empathy is the ability to feel with and to feel for another person. To feel the pain or to sense the heartache or even the joy of another person. We might say in other ways, it's kind of the ability to resonate with others. It's important to be able to do that if we are, as Scripture says, to rejoice with those who rejoice or to weep with those who weep. We have empathy. We feel with them, whether that feeling is grief or pain or whether that feeling is delight and joy. It's always more fun to share in someone's joy than it is to share in their grief. But as believers, we are to do both rejoicing and weeping. And Jesus does that. He's empathetic. He has this empathy that is part of his full humanity as the incarnate Son of God. Verses 28 and following, Martha tells Mary, "Teacher's here, is calling for you." Mary gets up quickly and goes out to meet him. Verse 30 reminds us Jesus has not yet come into the village of Bethany, but is outside of it, same place Martha had met him. And interestingly, it seems that Jesus had asked for Mary to be able to have a private conversation with her, just as he had with Martha, these two close friends of his, along with their brother Lazarus. But as Mary gets up to go out, the house is full of people, and they see Mary leave, and they assume that she is going to the tomb. She's going to go visit the grave and mourn her brother there at his burial place. So they followed, supposing she was going to the tomb to weep there. There's quite a crowd. We learned that last time that they were close to Jerusalem, and presumably John gives us that detail because many of their friends were in Jerusalem, had come out to the suburbs of Bethany, so to speak, to lament. There would also no doubt have been, for lack of a better term, professional mourners. Even a poor person at a funeral was expected to hire a couple of flute players and one professional wailing woman to lament, do it right. And Mary and Martha, from all we gather, were far from poor. And so there would have been all of their friends. There also would have been the paid mourners to keep up good form. And all of these folks follow Mary as she goes out. But we do get this bit of conversation, verse 32. Mary comes to where Jesus is. She falls at his feet, which seems like a minor detail. But it's worth noting that the three times we encounter Mary in Scripture, she's always at Jesus' feet. Whether it's when Martha's getting the meal ready and Mary is there at Jesus' feet, or here she falls at his feet, or in John 12, as he recounts Mary's washing Jesus' feet, his head, anoints his head, washes his feet. Mary's always at Jesus' feet. At his feet, and she says to him the same thing Martha said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." That's human speak. God, if you had done this, if you had been here, if you had acted, which of course is complete nonsense. I mean, we understand it, Martha, Mary, we say the same thing. If. God does not know ifs. God had his purposes. Jesus had his purposes. Jesus, if only you had been here. Well, there were very good reasons why Jesus was not there, but we tend to think in those terms. If you had been here, my brother would not have died. And I'll mention again, as I did when Martha said it, that Jesus' presence certainly was not required for Lazarus not to die. Jesus healed the centurion's son at a distance. He could have done the same for Lazarus if you had been here. But they both are grief-stricken. They both are delighted and relieved to see Jesus, and it's the kind of thing we say, as if somehow God did not know what was going on or could have prevented it if only he had been present. He is, of course, always present with us, and even Jesus in the flesh was not physically present. Lord, if you had been here. So verse 33, Jesus saw her weeping. But also the Jews now who've come with her, they catch up and they're all there and they are lamenting and mourning. And verse 33 says that Jesus was deeply moved in his spirit. It's a strong word. The ESV has a footnote, or was indignant. Some even would render it was angry. We know there's some strong emotional reaction, whether it's deeply moved with grief or indignation or anger. And that really, indignation really is the sense of the word. Outrage. Why? Why? John doesn't say. In the context, we would immediately gather that somehow Jesus was moved in sympathy with the grief of those around him who are weeping, who are mourning, who are lamenting the death of Lazarus. Some would say Jesus was actually indignant that they were crying, as though it was some lack of faith. I don't agree with that. I don't think that's true. Jesus felt more compassion than that. But we might also ask beyond that, why would Jesus lament when he knew what he was going to do? I think the best answer to that is precisely because Jesus was human. Jesus saw both the presence, the reality of death, and what it had done to Lazarus, this intruder in his good creation, and not only the death of Lazarus, but the grief, the tears, the mourning of his dear friends, Martha and Mary. You would have to be very hard-hearted indeed not to feel and even begin to experience the deep grief of someone you love nearby and their grief. Not to feel that, not even to share the tears. And I think that's why Jesus weeps. Shortest verse in all the Bible. My father said in Sunday school they were required to say a verse in Sunday school. This was his verse. This was the go-to. Jesus wept. There, you've memorized a verse of Scripture. Shortest verse, and yet how packed those words are. Jesus wept. No two words could more fully convey the humanity, the true humanity of the Lord Jesus. He was deeply moved. Whether he's indignant at death or sharing in the grief of those who were bereaved of their brother and friend. Hebrews speaks of Jesus being a sympathetic high priest. And do we see in Scripture any better illustration of that? Jesus said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Come and see." And Jesus sees the tomb, that marker of death. This past couple of days, Barbara and I were over on the northwest side of Atlanta at Midway Presbyterian Church for the Reformation Worship Conference. And during a break, we took a walk out through the large cemetery out back, considerably larger than our little cemetery over here, although you can get the same effect there, or in any cemetery, where you walk through and you see gravestones. And you note the dates. Look, this woman lived to be 100. Look, this child lived a month. Look, this child died the day she was born. Each one of those stones tells a story. And each one of those stones, no doubt, was put in place with some measure of grief. Enjoy those gravestones now, if enjoy is the right word, because they won't be there in heaven. Because every one of those stones, large, small, simple, ornate, clear, faded, tells a story of pain. And when Jesus sees Lazarus's tomb, that concrete, tangible marker of death, he begins to weep. We see the glory of God in Jesus' empathetic humanity. The glory of God incarnate, not appearing to be a man, not faking it as a human being, but a real human being, one of us. So much so, in his tears, verse 36, the Jews said, "See how he loved him." Jesus probably didn't just have a tear trickling down his cheek. He must have been sobbing. Behold how Jesus loved Lazarus, to weep like that. But there were also some in reaction. That was one reaction. There were also some in their reaction. Verse 37, some were kind of scratching their heads because they remembered the blind man, born blind, blind from birth, that Jesus gave sight to. And they think, wait a minute. Couldn't someone who could open the eyes of a man born blind have kept this man from dying? Such are the mysteries of providence. God doesn't work with each one of us the same way. But notice two things. One, that made an impact, giving sight to that man. Even now, people are still talking about it, remembering it. But also, remember that they sort of expect Jesus to do the same thing. There were lots of blind people Jesus never healed. There were lepers Jesus never cured. And there were dead people that Jesus didn't raise. He does not work the same way with every person. We can't expect him to. But we see the glory of God in the humanity and the empathy as a hallmark of that humanity that Jesus displays. But then in the, let me back up before I move on. Actually, I was just listening to this morning. I think these words really capture it. Michael Card, musician, many of you are aware of him. His book, The Nazarene, or a song, The Nazarene. These words struck me. Actually, I was just listening to it this morning on the way to the church. Talking about Jesus' humanity. He came, he saw, he surrendered all so that we might be born again. And the fact of his humanity was there for all to see, for he was unlike any other man, and yet so much like me. I love those words that capture it. He was unique, and yet so much like me, prone to weep at the grief I experience and the grief of others. The glory of God and his humanity. Second, then, let's move on. We see the glory of God in Jesus' omnipotent deity. Omnipotent, big fancy word, just means all powerful. God is omnipotent, omni, all potent, full of power, all powerful. The deity of Christ. So we see his humanity. We also see displayed here that he is God incarnate. He is God in the flesh. In his opening, and we see here two steps. The opening of the tomb, first of all, verses 38 through 41. Jesus, feeling that same feeling of emotion, of indignation, of outrage, of even anger at death, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and the stone lay against it. That's the description we get of it. Sounds a lot like how Jesus was buried. It wasn't an uncommon way to be buried, whether a natural cave in the rock or cut into the rock with a stone in place to seal it. And Jesus says, take away the stone. Jesus says, open the grave. And ever practical Martha says, but Lord, he's been dead 4 days, and there will be, after this time, there will be an odor. The inimitable King James gets right at it, where Martha says, Lord, after this time, he stinketh. This was not going to be pleasant. There will be an odor because he's been dead 4 days. Jesus replies in verse 40, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? Now, we have a record of his saying that to the disciples. We don't have a record he said that to Martha, but he must have said that to her as well in their conversation earlier, that if you believe, you will see the glory of God. And that was all she needed. So verse 41, they took away the stone. And then Jesus prays. I thank you, Father, that you have heard me. I knew you've always heard me. You always hear me. But I said this on account of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. Why does Jesus pray this way? Well, he wants to do a couple of things. One, he has John 5, where he says he does nothing apart from his dependence on his Father. He's acknowledging that dependence on his Father here. But he's also drawing those who hear him, drawing them into that intimacy of the Father-Son relationship. As the Son prays to the Father and acknowledges that he has asked the Father for this, that they are brought into that, to recognize that this isn't just some wonder worker, this isn't some carnival sleight of hand trick, but this is the Son of God praying to God the Father, acknowledging him, and acknowledging his desire that the people should recognize who Jesus is. Because remember, that's what the miracles were designed to do, to vindicate and verify Jesus' identity and his claims. So Jesus wants them to understand what is going on here. The purpose of this, certainly, is to give life to Lazarus. But more than that, is to bear witness to the identity, the person of Jesus. And then verse 43, after he said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." Someone once said it was a good thing he specified Lazarus or everyone would have come out. Lazarus, come out. It's also worth noting that if you were, I tried this, it'd probably take you away. But when the God whose very words spoke a universe into existence speaks to a mere corpse in the tomb and says, come out, the corpse comes out. Lazarus comes out. And notice he has to take off the grave clothes, bound with linen strips, his face wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said, unbind him, because that was constricting. He probably had to hobble. So unwrap him and let him go. And it's left at that. Presumably Lazarus was whole, was healed, was no longer decomposing, but in a restored state. What are we to make of that? Well, he opens the tomb and then he empties the tomb. What are we to make of that? Well, notice what Mary and Martha say. If you had been here, our brother would not have died. Their thinking reveals, and earlier with Jairus' daughter, your daughter's dead, don't trouble the teacher, that death is the terminus, that death is the point of no return. Well, for us, yes. But for one for whom death is but as sleeping, it's not. Jesus says, Lazarus, wake up, come out. And he does. Now, something we need to understand as we wrap this up. Lazarus experienced a revivification. He was made alive again, vivified. Lazarus was not resurrected in the final sense. Why? Why do we say that? Because Lazarus would later die again. Sometimes pondered Lazarus, the soul of the Lord, to be back here on earth. What he thought. In fact, not only would he die again, not too long after this, there was a plot to kill him. Think about it. It didn't take the first time. They wanted to get rid of him because he was evidence. But Lazarus would one day perhaps grow sick again, but however, he would eventually die. Jesus could raise Lazarus back to this life by his sovereign power, omnipotent deity. But it would take Jesus' own resurrection from the dead, his own defeat of the grave, before he could grant resurrection life to those who are in him. Resurrection, not just returning to this life, but being raised up, glorified, imperishable, incorruptible, just as Jesus' body was when it came out of the grave. And just as your body, dear brother or sister in Christ, will be when Jesus returns in glory and says to his people, come out. And our bodies are raised up and reconstituted out of the graves, out of the fires, out of the seas, wherever the body perished. Not merely like Lazarus, revivified, made alive again, but resurrected for eternity in a glorified soul, in a glorified body, reunited to live forever in a new heaven and a new earth. We see the glory of God in the humanity of Jesus, that he can weep with those who weep. We see the glory of God in the deity of Jesus, that he could speak to a corpse and it obeys. By the way, that's a symbol of what he's done to you and me, isn't it? Speaking to the corpse of our souls and our spiritual death and making us alive again as he calls us to himself, as we saw in John 10. But it will actually happen physically on that last day when the Lord calls each of us out of the graves, his children, to everlasting life. But he will also call out those who are not his children to everlasting judgment and condemnation, everlasting death under the wrath of God. The Bible doesn't tell us as much about heaven, perhaps, as we might like, although it probably tells us more than we think. And so we can kind of try to fill in some of the details with our Bible-informed imagination, not going crazy. But I can imagine that one day we who are in Christ are in heaven. When we appear there, we will be astounded. We'll be amazed. All doubt will be gone. All wavering will be a thing of the past. You know, all I believe, help my unbelief, will be forgotten as we actually gaze upon heaven itself and a gaze upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Our faith will be made sight. All the glory of heaven, all the glory of the angels, glory of the redeemed, above all, the glory of God himself. We'll see it with our glorified eyes. And we'll be astounded, we'll be amazed, we'll be in absolute wonder. And Jesus may well turn to us in our amazement and say, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" By his grace, may every one of us see that glory now and in glory. Let's pray. Father, we do pray for your grace, Lord, for faith to believe in Christ, that you would show us your glory in your mercies here, in your sympathy and mercy to us and the things that you do that only God could do in our lives, and Lord, in the life to come, forever to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. Father, we thank you for Lazarus, this servant of yours, this one you love, that you actually let die to accomplish your purposes in his life and in the lives of others. Lord, give us faith when things don't go the way we hope they would or think they would. And Lord, when we're tempted to say, "Where are you? If only you had been here." Because Lord, you're here and you work out everything according to your good purposes for us and for your ultimate and eternal glory. Increase our faith, Lord, and let us see your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.